Amen. Pastor mentioned something earlier about fingerprinting. I mean, I sat there and that's what I heard. He asked, how many of you have been fingerprinted? Well, Pastor, nobody's going to raise their hand that they've been in jail or prison and had to get their fingerprinted, you know, or, you know, I didn't raise mine, but probably half of the crowd here has had that happen sometime or another. But and you're shaking your head, yes, okay. And that, I never dreamed that she had been, but. Oh, I thought for penitentiary or something like that. It's good to be here. It's always, 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 always such a great blessing to come back here, see my friends, meet new ones, make new ones. Rich, good night. Hadn't seen you for 10 years, I guess. I don't know. Glad you got right with God and came tonight. Man, that's you know, we could probably just have a word of prayer and lay hands on Rich, and we'd have great service here this evening. God bless you, Rich. So good to see you. And Brother Springer, it's he is, I don't have very many best friends. I have just a handful. I have a lot of friends, and you have a lot of friends, but we always don't have best friends, and Brother Springer is one of my best friends. And I'm always glad that I can call him and talk with him about the mountain peaks, and he's always there when I have to talk to him about the valleys, and he's always been a blessing to me, an encouragement to me when I go through those times. Well, we have all been in perilous times, haven't we? As the Bible talks about it in 2 Timothy, talks about perilous times, and that's where we are. And I do believe that we are in the end times. I heard a great preacher say the other day, talking about Matthew chapter 24. If you remember anything about Matthew chapter 24, it's talking about the end times. It's talking about wars and rumors of wars, and it's talking about the great tribulation period. Now, you and I, if you're born again, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will not be here during the tribulation period. There are a few that are born again that believes in mid-trib or post-trib. God just might let them go through it. No, he's not going to do that. But there are some people that do believe that. But I don't believe that we will be here. But this great preacher was talking about those times, and he said, now listen, don't think all of a sudden that when the tribulation comes, that all of these things just immediately start. He said, I believe that they start prior to the tribulation period and gets things going so that when that tribulation period comes, it'll just flow right into that. And so I think that we are seeing those things. I think about when I go to Africa, if I go to West Africa, I have to carry a yellow card with me. It's the yellow fever. I had to get an injection for that. I have no idea what that injection did to me. I have several excuses of why I am what I am. Number one, my mother smoked while she was pregnant with me. So that's a good excuse for the problems that I have, okay? Number two, I took the yellow fever vaccine, so I don't know what that did to it, so I'm going to blame a lot of my inabilities to that. And then I had to take the COVID vaccine if I'm going to travel to Africa and other places, so I'm going to blame it on that. So if you see any faults, I know it's hard to find any in me, but if you notice any, we blame it on one of those three things. It's really not me. I don't do those things. It's all those other things that causes the problems. Sounds like a lot of members in the church that's blaming everything else for their issues that they might have. So I do think that we are living in those last days. And it just looks like I cannot help but think, as I look around the world And I see the world preparing so that when that Antichrist comes and sets up there in the Middle East, people will look at him as the problem solver, that he could solve anything. And we do have great problems in this world. And so I think we're ready for that. Connie and I have been through a few things. Both of us had the China virus, or the Wuhan virus, or the COVID-19 virus. It seemed like there's another name for it, or the virus. There's all kinds of names for it. And both of us got that in first 7 days, no problem at all. I thought, wow, there's nothing to this. This is easy. But then I got the COVID pneumonia, and that wasn't the easy part. I started coughing and could not stop coughing. My oxygen level was fine, so I said, I'm not going to the hospital. We called the doctor, and of course, you can't see a doctor. You can only talk to him over the phone or go to the emergency room. And so the doctor said, you need to go to the hospital. Well, the doctor was right. I should have gone to the hospital, but I kind of know everything. And I knew what was better for me. Though I was the only one on the face of the earth that knew what was better for me, I decided not to go. And it didn't get any better. It got worse and worse and worse. And finally, one Sunday afternoon, I'm laying in bed. I could get a little bit of relief laying in bed. I hear the garage door open up. And I'm laying there and I'm thinking, Connie better not have called those kids. And she did. And here they come marching into the bedroom. And, Dad, get up. Why? We're taking you to the hospital. Nope, I'm not going. You go to the hospital, you don't come back. I thought that would answer everything. So they put my shoes on while I was laying in bed, grabbed my arm and drug me out of the bed and took me to the hospital, which was the best thing they could have done for me. And I did get some, I did receive some treatment there. I received good treatment, I received bad treatment. I'm in the hospital. I don't think the lady, the nurse, the head nurse that was over me liked me for some reason. I have no idea why. I'm the nicest guy on the face of the earth, but she did not like me. And she came into the room and she says, how come you haven't been answering your phone? I said, ma'am, my phone's hanging up there on the door in my pocket, and I'm all hooked up to this machine and I can't get up. So she grabbed my coat and threw it at me, threw it on the bed. Then she walked out the door, turned off the light, and left me sitting there in the dark. So I called Connie. I said, honey, I'm sitting here in the dark. Well, why are you in the dark? I don't know. The lady turned the light out on me. She doesn't like me. I said, you need to come and get me. Get me out of here. She said, well, I can't get in there. You're locked in there now. For whatever they're going to do to you, they're going to do to you. So finally I got out of that place, got the steroids, got what I needed, and that really helped me to get back on the right track. So we praise the Lord for that. I was telling Connie yesterday, and she has to have surgery here April the 5th. She has a large hiatal hernia that they have to operate on. But I told her, I said, honey, God has been so good to us. We've not had cancer. We've not had some type of a disease that could possibly take our lives. Yes, we've had this issue, that issue, but God has been good to us. And those that are suffering through great trials and tribulations, our hearts go out to you in our prayers, asking that God would bless you, that God would wrap his loving arms around you and heal your body and encourage you during these times. So now we've been a year into this situation, and all of my international trips have been canceled. Now my next trip will be to Kenya, East Africa. Everything seems to be on schedule. And we have a group of pastors just about 2 hours north of Nairobi, the capital of Kenya, who are burdened about the Swahili Bible. And let me tell you, I hope that I can put this in words that you can understand where these people are coming from. Now, you do not have your pastor standing behind the pulpit preaching and constantly correcting the King James Bible, right? Has he ever corrected the King James Bible? Well, if he did, he's got a problem, because there isn't any need for correcting the King James Bible. Scholars have gone through every word, every chapter, every verse, over and over, thousands upon thousands of times, and it's never been proven incorrect. So we have a faithful, accurate, and true and mature translation of God's word in the English language. That's what you and I have, and we thank God for that. So if we were to have the Greek and the Hebrew and the little tiny bit of Arabic, I'll think of it here in a second, Aramaic Bible, and we have the King James Bible, which one is better? If we had the originals, the ones that were first written down, or the King James Bible, which one would be better? Now think about that. Which one would you rather have, or which one would be better? Well, if this is a faithful, accurate, and true translation of the originals, or the autographs, or the copies of the originals, they would both be the same. Now, I'm glad that we have the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic. I'm glad that we have that. I'm glad that we have the King James, because we can compare, we can look at it when we're doing the different translations, because God said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to who? Every creature, every person, every nation. Does all nations speak English? No. So there's some 7,000 different languages on the face of the earth. So if God told us to go and preach the gospel to every creature, He's told us to preach the gospel to every language, to every people group, to everybody on the face of the earth. That is our assignment. And when I say our assignment, who am I referring to? The church. That's us. Who did God give that assignment to? Well, He gave that assignment to His disciples, to the apostles. Did that assignment carry on? What it did in Acts chapter 1, when He said to go to Judea, Samaria, up to the uttermost parts of the earth, to the ends of the earth. So that assignment has carried on, that the church is to take the gospel, the good news, that Christ died and He was buried and He arose from the dead, to the ends of the earth. How are we going to do that unless we have a Bible in their language? It's not going to happen. We could translate it as we preach it, but it's not the same. And so it has to be translated correctly and put it in a form where they can read it, where they can understand it, where they can study that. And so that's the wonderful blessing that God has given us, that we have a faithful, accurate, and true translation of God's word. Now we go into all the world and preach it. Now, the pastors in Kenya preach in Swahili. They have a translation in Swahili. Let's say the translation of the Swahili Bible is like the New Living Standard Version, or the NIV. So let's say they're preaching, let's convert it to the NIV in English. And so as the preacher who believes in the King James Bible, and he's preaching out of the NIV, he notices that there's some differences between the King James and the NIV. And he asked the question, why is my Bible different? I heard a preacher say last week, a guy that works with professional athletes in the United States. And he said when he got saved, he grew up in Detroit, really didn't go to church, But he heard about some of his friends were saved. They invited him to a Bible study. He ended up going to Dr. Whitfield's church, and Marty Holman led him to Christ. And this kid started to grow, and he realized he needed a Bible. There was no Bibles in his home. So he went to this bookstore, and he asked the lady, he said, "I want a Bible." Well, the lady at the bookstore said, "Which one?" Now, you know what that means, right? Do you want the NIV? You want the ESV? You want the New Living Bible translation? What kind of Bible do you want? Well, he didn't know anything about that. All he knew is he wanted a Bible. And she said, "Which one do you want?" And he thought, and he said, "Well, I want the one that God wrote." I mean, that was a pretty good answer, wasn't it? That's what we ought to want, the Bible that God wrote. Because these are his words, not our words, not what some scholar thinks. So here they are preaching in Kenya and in Tanzania where they speak Swahili. And they're preaching. Many of these pastors speak English. So they're comparing their Bible with the Greek. They're comparing it with the King James. And they're using the Swahili translation, but it doesn't read the same. And they're constantly having to correct or add a verse that's not in that Swahili translation. The missionary who had been there for 20 years knew this and understood this, but never brought it to their attention. Finally, the national pastors, and there's a great number of them, Pastor, a great number of them, came to the missionary and said, "Missionary, there's something wrong with our Bible. It doesn't read like your Bible." And he knew that. The missionary knew that, but never said anything to them. And so the pastor said, "We want a Bible that's just like your Bible in English." And so the missionary said, "Well, that's nice, but I don't know how to do that. God's not called me to be a Bible translator." Now, Chad, God's called him to be a Bible theologian, right, as a missionary. Isn't that true? I mean, he's going to go there and teach them the Bible, so theologically, he should be able to do that. Why wouldn't he be able to translate the Bible? Well, I understand he's going to have to study and he's going to have to prepare. There's some things that he's going to have to learn, but why wouldn't it be just as important to leave them with a good, faithful, accurate, and true translation of God's Word than just leave them with churches with a faulty Bible that they're teaching from every Sunday? Are you understanding me? Am I making this simple enough that you understand the problems that's going on, not just in Kenya, but around the world? Because in the 1800s and the early 1900s, the Bible Society started doing their translation work in Africa and many places around the world, but they did not use the received text. They did not use the Textus Receptus. That's the Greek text that the King James Bible comes from. They used the critical text, and that's why all of their translations, they use dynamic equivalency, which is a paraphrase. To get these translations done real fast, let's just paraphrase. Now, the pastor could come up here. He could stand here. And he did in Mexico. And he preached, and I translated for him. Now, there were many words that he said that I did not say exactly like he said. But I knew his thought. I knew what he was talking about. So I put those words in my words. Matter of fact, Pastor, I'm sorry, but my sermon sounded a little bit better than yours. So I put them in my words. That's paraphrasing, okay? So it's not so critical in doing that, but it is critical when we're talking about God's words. You don't paraphrase God's words. It's word for word. It's not thought for thought. Well, this is what I think God is saying. No, let's translate the Word of God faithfully, accurately, trustworthily. And so these pastors came to the missionary and said, "We need help. We don't have a good translation. Now, could I tell you that that scenario is happening all over the place around the world in other countries, like in Togo, like in other places in Africa, in Myanmar, in Burma, in Asia, in different places where we're doing translation work, the Chinese translation, in South America with the Guarani translation, many of them, because they were not translated faithfully and accurately. And you say, well, at least they've got something. I'd rather them have a little dirty water than no water at all. Sounds okay. Well, at least they've got something. Does that mean everything that they got is wrong? No. But how important are God's words to you and to me? Here, let me have your King James Bible, and let me tear out two or three pages. But you've got the rest of it. It's okay. Is that all right? Would you want me to do that? I'm afraid that some wouldn't care because they don't read it anyway. It doesn't matter. Now, none of these people, all of these people read their Bible faithfully every day, probably about 20 chapters every day. But some people never read the Bible. So they sit there as I talk about these things. Okay, what's the problem, preacher? What's the problem, missionary? I mean, I don't even know what you're talking about anyway because I don't read the Bible. I don't understand it. I think every word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. Every word is important. Every word's important to God because God is truth. Who is a liar? Satan. What did Satan do at the Garden of Eden? Thus hath God said. Did God really say that, Eve? That if you eat of that tree, oh no, Eve, if you eat of that tree, your eyes will be open. Why, you'll understand things like you've never understood before. Do you think that God would hold something really good from you? And he convinced her to not trust God, not believe God, and eat of that forbidden fruit. And the result of that is us, sin that's in this world. And so the father of lies, Satan. So in Kenya, these pastors went to the missionary. Little did the missionary know, as these pastors went to him, his wife comes from a little church up in New Hampshire. And his wife remembered something. There is a pastor up there by the name of Jerry Cleveland. He's in heaven today. But Jerry Cleveland had this British man coming to his church with an American wife. And his American wife grew up on the mission field in Tanzania. And this British man became a scientist and eventually became a Bible translator and was translating the Swahili Bible. But he was way up in years. But after he finished the book of John and Romans, the translator died. He was in his 80s. And she remembered that. And she was talking to somebody in a church, and they said, hey, there was a missionary that came by our place by the name of Steve Ziner, and he's talked about the Swahili Bible translation, and I think they've got that translation already done. Well, I'm not a Bible translator. I just teach others how to translate the Bible. And that project came to a screeching halt, and no one picked it up. Until these national pastors went to their missionary, the missionary's wife remembered from her home church this translator. Someone brought it to her attention of me. That missionary called me and said, can you help us? Our men are ready to translate the Bible, but they don't know how to do it or where to start. That's why we're going in July Brother Taylor from South Korea, who is a Bible translator. Brother Combs, my associate, who's a Greek and Hebrew scholar, and myself, and we will take a week training these pastors how to translate the Bible. Does that make sense? It's not really hard. It's hard work. But seeing the need around the world, we understand that. Now, in that Swahili language, in that college that they have there, they have pastors from other countries that come. Those pastors said that learned English and are learning Swahili said, in our language, we have no Bible at all. There is no translation at all. None. Zero. So can we pray that God will use this conference to burden their hearts as they start their translation work to encourage and to help others that they can get a translation started in these other languages. 14 years we've been at this. We've already worked with 25 different languages in those 14 short years. And now it's starting to multiply more and more and more. Amen? Now, I just have a few minutes. Take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 7. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 7. I want to leave you with just a few thoughts here out of this book. And I hope that you will mark this place. We will go to it. Each time that I preach, we will go to Ezekiel chapter 7. In verse 1, chapter 7, verse 1, here we have Ezekiel the prophet. God has spoken to Ezekiel to prophesy against Israel, Judah. There are false prophets. And the false prophets, as Israel has been carried away into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar down into Babylon, some of those, like Daniel, was taken to Babylon. Others, like Ezekiel, was not in Babylon. He was along the river with the others. And Ezekiel is receiving this prophecy. He's receiving this message from God to give to Israel. Israel, why did they get carried away into captivity? Because of their rebellion, because of their sin, because of their idolatry, because of their wickedness, because of burning of their babies, of their children, to the gods of Molech and the gods of this earth. And God turned them away. And we find here, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, we will find that phrase more than 50 times in the book of Ezekiel. God's word coming to Ezekiel and to the people of Israel. You and I have God's word. God's word comes to us. We are without excuse. If we say, I didn't know, we cannot say the preacher didn't say that we're living in perilous times. He did say that we're living in perilous times, but I didn't believe it. I thought everything would be just fine, just like our politicians have been saying. Everything is fine. Just print more money and dump more money into the society. Everything will be okay. Did you hear one king, one president, or one national leader? If you did, after the service, come and tell me, because I haven't heard one. Have we heard one national leader during this crisis bow the knee and the head and tell the people that we need to pray to God for mercy and for help? Did we? Now, if there was one somewhere and you heard about it, please let me know, because I haven't heard of any. What have we heard? We'll just dump all the money that we can into this to find a solution. We'll put the best minds that we have and we'll solve this situation. We'll do everything that we can. We'll work night and day. Nothing wrong with working. Nothing wrong with spending some money on some of these things to find an answer. But could we not just humble ourselves and say, oh God, we are at your mercy. Help us. We don't know what to do. God, give us wisdom. What does your pastor pray for you when you go into surgery? He prays for healing, but he also prays, God, guide and direct the surgeon's hands. Lord, help the nurses that'll be attending. Lord, help them to see something. What did we do in the Iraqi and the Afghan war? Well, how did we pray? Oh God, help our soldiers to have eyes in the back of their heads. God, help them, protect them, that they would not die in the battle. God, help them. We cried out to God. The churches were crying out to God. That's where we are, but we have forgotten that. Well, we just can't wait to get our stimulus. Well, do you think that was a bad thing? No, I'm glad I got mine. I spent it already. I'm not going to reject it. But I'm going to tell you, it's not the best. It's not what our country needs. That's not what we need. We need a leader and a country that will humble themselves before God. And so here we have, here in Ezekiel, we have Israel, and they're not humbling themselves. They're living in sin and wickedness. We have prophets. For 10 years, these false prophets have been prophesying, everything is fine. Jerusalem is not destroyed yet. And we're all going to go back to Jerusalem and everything is just going to be hunky-dory. Everybody get your vaccination. Everything's going to be fine. We won't have to wear these masks anymore. We'll be able to go everywhere, any place we want to go. Everything's going to be hunky-dory. But you might have to put on 3 masks. They don't have the answer. They tell us they have the answer, but then they don't really know the answer. Does that mean that we're not to be careful? I think we are to be careful. Listen, washing hands. I lived in Mexico. I wash my hands all the time. It's like locking cars. You know, in Ohio, sometimes they don't lock the cars. And I'd lock my car everywhere I go. I remember Brother Keene say one time, how come you lock your car all the time? Well, I said, I lived in Mexico. I said, just a habit. He'd leave his keys on the dashboard. I said, how come you leave your keys? I don't want them to break the window if they're going to steal the car. Okay. All right. Whew. So these false prophets, for 10 years, were telling the people, listen to me, we've heard from God. They didn't hear from God. And God tells him over in chapter 13, we won't go there, but in chapter 13, he tells him exactly who they are and what they did. You're not my prophets. And you said peace and peace. There is no peace coming at all. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, also, thou son of man, thus saith the Lord God unto the land of Israel, the end is come upon the four corners of the land. That's all of Israel, not just Jerusalem, but all the four corners. Now is the end come upon thee, and I will send mine anger upon thee, and will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense upon thee all thine abominations. And mine eye shall not spare thee, neither will I give pity, but I will recompense thy ways upon thee, and thine abominations shall be in the midst of thee. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. Over 25 times we find that phrase, ye shall know that I am the Lord. One way or the other, the Lord's going to get our attention. And we're going to cry out to Him, "Oh God, I know who You are. Thus saith the Lord God, an evil and only evil, behold, is come. And end is come, and the end is come. It watches for thee. Behold, it is come. The morning is come unto thee. O thou that dwellest in the land, the time is come. The day of trouble is near." And not the sounding again of the mountains. This is speaking of the past, the present for them, and in the future. I see the present for us and the near future for us. "Now will I shortly pour out my fury upon thee and accomplish mine anger upon thee, and I will judge thee according to thy ways and will recompense thee for all thine abominations, and my eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. I will recompense thee according to thy ways and thy abominations that are in the midst of thee, and ye shall know that I am the Lord that smiteth. Behold the day. Behold, it is come. The morning has gone forth. The rod hath blossomed. Pride hath bubbled. Violence has risen up into a rod of wickedness. None of them shall remain, nor of their multitude, nor any of theirs. Neither shall there be wailing for them. The time is come. The day draweth near. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is upon all the multitude therein." What does that mean? The year of Jubilee. Don't be happy because the year of Jubilee is coming and we'll get our possession back. It's not going to happen because others are going to possess your land. "For the seller shall not return to which is sold, although they were yet alive, for the vision is touching the whole multitude thereof, which shall not return, neither shall any strengthen himself in the iniquity of his life. They have blown the trumpet, even to make all ready, but none goeth to the battle, for my wrath is upon all the multitude thereof." They have blown the trumpet. Ezekiel is blowing the trumpet here. He's warning them. Your preacher stands behind the pulpit and he warns you. And he tells you that we are very close to the second coming of Christ. He's coming very soon. We're trying to, as preachers, to blow the trumpet. But we're finding that there are very few that's willing to go to the battle. They say, "Oh, there's peace. There's no problem. Everything is just fine." But it's not. And so, church, in these days that we live in, I thank God for what you've done in the past. I thank God for your faithfulness. I thank God for those that you have won to Christ. Those things that you've taught in your home, in your homes, your faith promise giving, I thank God for that. But this is not the time to stop. Maybe God's calling somebody here to surrender for the mission field. I can't help but think the children, the young people that have grown up in this church, sooner or later, somebody, some young person, somebody, would somebody come forward and say, "I'll go. I'll blow the trumpet. I'll warn somebody in another land, in another place, that Jesus is coming, that the gospel must be preached to the ends of the earth." And so that's what this conference is all about. Blowing that trumpet of warning, saying, "Listen, the job is not finished. We've not gone to the ends of the earth. Every language does not have a Bible translated. Every people group does not have a Bible like you and I have. We've not finished the task, and the task was given to the church. So what's going to be our part? Our part is praying. Our part is giving. Some of you have given in the past, and just like Joseph, who had a dream. And that dream that he had, he didn't understand all of that, that his brothers would give reverence to him one day. He didn't understand that. But I'm sure as his father gave him that coat of many colors, and his brothers became jealous of him, And he went off and was sold and carried off as a slave. I'm sure that he thought, man, I wish I'd have never had this dream. This is hard. Look at all what I'm going through. And you might have given a faith promise and given something to God, and all of a sudden it became hard to fulfill that. That dream that you had, to fill out that card and say, oh God, I want to give something to you so that the gospel can go a little further around this world. And now all of a sudden, as you're halfway through that, that dream, that excitement, that joy that you had when you filled out that card, all of a sudden becomes a burden, becomes a trial, becomes a test, becomes something really hard. But I hope that we can just hold on, because Joseph's dream is going to become a reality one day. All the trials and the testings that he went through to the end result, when he looks back on it, God used all of that and blessed him abundantly. Has God not blessed you? He's blessed me. And I know that he's blessed you. And I pray that you'll be praying. Take this card home. Pray tonight. Lord, what would you have me to give? Could I ask you to say, Lord, here's my life. I give it to you. I did that as a teenager. I said, God, here's my life. And here I stand today. It wasn't an easy road. It wasn't a road that I knew every corner and every curve, but God saw me through all of that, and he will see you through all of the obstacles and all of the circumstances. Will you trust him by faith and say, God, help me, speak to me. Father, I thank you for a good crowd here tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we read your word, a word of warning to Israel, to Judah, a word of warning that if they would just repent and turn to you, you would bless them. Lord, you had to send a third part of them, a great pestilence and famine, and a third of them died, and then you sent the sword, and a third of those died. And the other third was just scattered amongst the nations, taken down to Babylon and other places. Oh God, may we remember your word. You've sounded the trumpet. Lord, our job is not finished. It's just begun. Help us to be faithful in that. Speak to our hearts this week, and may we give that which would be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name I pray.